what you go through in your nose and after other nose and hopefully drain all the excess of mucus that probably drove the whole day yesterday. So hopefully, I know I was speaking to it, so I had to do that. I didn't want to put that off, which I'll get ready to that. But kind of brings me to my message today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I just want to read verses 10 through 12. And we'll start, and it says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, if a person we command and extort from the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." A couple of years ago, Dr. Garland stood up here and gave an interesting message. He was talking about the names the Lord Jesus would grant us when we finally met him in heaven. Coincidentally enough, we've been thinking about the Lord Jesus in the seven aspects of the names as we've been describing as the Alpha and Omega and the Great I Am. He was standing up there and was thinking about the specific names that we would be given, like the title, if you will. And Dr. Garth had a fear that when he went up to heaven and eventually met the Lord, there was a name that he didn't want the Lord to give him, and that was, you remember that name, that was Lazy Bones. He was scared of getting that name, Lazy Bones. And I, like Dr. Garth, shared that same fear. I don't want that name, Lazy Bones, which went with my sort of message this morning. And that is simply laziness. Michael Anderson was giving a message about work a couple of months ago, and I was really thinking about the work we do in this world. And the opposite of work is rest. And an excessive rest leads to prolonging laziness. Thoreau's definition of laziness I looked up is unwilling to work, be active. We're going to look at this morning, why specifically, why it goes against God, and why it doesn't in any way parallel to the purposes that God has for us. And moreover, we're going to look at how it impacts us in our daily lives, and this prolonging laziness, as it were. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version, and I like this version specifically for this verse because it kind of helps put into perspective what we're trying to get the gist of. Genesis chapter 2, and this verse 15, American Standard Version says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. God in his infinite wisdom created the heavens and the earth, and he created the world, and he created the seas and everything to it. And from man he gave him the garden, and he didn't just leave it at that. He gave him work. He gave him specific tasks to do. He gave the garden to cultivate it. He gave Adam other tasks, such as naming the animals. Man is not to just lay down and look for the stars and dream about what life could be, but rather God wants us to continually work. We see that even in paradise. Think about paradise. When I think about paradise, I think about laying on a beach and doing nothing. But for God, it's quite the opposite. Even in paradise, Adam and Eve were commanded to work. They were commanded to not just be given this garden, but to oversee this garden, to cultivate it, to keep it, to preserve it, to make sure it prolongs and ensure that the work given by God is done efficiently and his orchestrated work is done effectively. And that was their task. And to this day, it's still that way, regardless of the sin that we have in this world. We are still commanded to work. This morning, I'd like to determine how it hinders us from ultimately glorifying God. In the book of Proverbs, laziness is emphasized in many verses, more than one. And a lazy man is referred to as a sluggard. A sluggard, as you already know, is quite opposite of a man who is actively working, opposite of a man who deserves that rest. We're going to look at some key points about the lazy man and how he lived his life. The first point I'd like to look at, other than the physical aspect, which we'll get into, is his mindset and his negative spiritual aspect. And the first point I have here is selfishness. Selfishness, his need to preserve his comforts and the need to preserve his surroundings is to stay where he is at all times. He can't be bothered. Now, I'm not talking about a type of comfort that you and I will be thinking about, like if someone is in some kind of need or encountered some kind of tragedy, so maybe we want to go and comfort them. I'm not talking about a lazy kind of comfort. He is the one who certainly detaches himself from his God and the rest of the world because he simply can't be bothered. I'd like to share an old story with you. It happened a long time ago. I don't know what village, but it was a very small village. And it was a very lazy man. And he didn't want to do anything. The townspeople knew about this man, and they had had enough. We don't need that guy in our community. So what they did was, they planned to take him to the gallows and hang him and set him as an example of what not to do. So the villagers go and storm this man's house, and they take him, and they put him in one of these wagons. He can be on display for everyone to see. He's supposed to be hanged by tomorrow morning. And this little old woman comes to this lazy man, and he encounters him. And by the way, he doesn't know about the situation of him being lazy and what's going on. So what happens is, she takes pity on this man. Releases a man from his cage, she takes him to his household, she sits him down and she feeds him. And the other townspeople find out about this, and they start sparking at this place. They're going, oh, look at this lazy man. He just got lazier and got luckier. This woman is offering to take him in and feed him and clothe him and so on and so forth. And one day this woman starts feeding him bread. This lazy man complains that bread is too hard. You soak it for me. The woman says, no, you can soak it yourself. And the rest of the town people find out about this, and they finally give the lazy man an ultimatum. You soak your bread so you can eat it, since you're complaining it's too hard. But we're going to hang you. And I think you know what's going to happen. The lazy man says, I'd rather have you hang me. And they hang him. The lazy man is not in any way willing to bend from his present-day comfort. And what's worse is his selfishness, his laziness, his comfort detaches himself from his creator and his fellow man. He is the one that can't be relied upon. You ever had that friend you can't rely upon? He's a nice guy, but he's not that guy you would go to in front of asking a favor, like, can you do this for me? Because he's not reliable. He's too fixated on himself. The lazy man is certainly unreliable, and even more so, he will sacrifice his relationship with his God and his very friends to keep in his very to stay in his comfort. There's a story in Africa to tell. Camel traveling through the jungle with these men. Joseph, for his hand was used labor, coming from the English Standard Version, which is our next point, is slothfulness. Proverbs reminds us that the lazy man is not only slothful, but he has a desire. He's never satisfied, and he refuses to work for his end goal. So he is consistently in wanting. He spends his days and his nights wishing about what life could be or what life could have been, but is in no way willing to take action to get there. I'm sure you know somebody like that, perhaps. His desire is to feed himself. And in Proverbs, we also get a glimpse of this man taking his hand, in other words, taking his hand and putting it into the grain or the food, but he's willing to take that hand and put it back in his mouth and feed himself. That's how extent his laziness is, his slothfulness is. When I think about slothfulness, I reminisce about the days and times past, going back to 1996. That's a far away. That's all the way back then. I remember those lazy Saturday mornings. I think they still call them that. Then I have to go to school, you wake up in the time, you start here anyway, you know, you get up and you walk. I think, I would say 11 o'clock was a breaking point for my mom. Not up by 11. Nothing could happen. Get up and you know, you watch your tunes. You know, you wouldn't even, you know, get a bowl to eat cereal from. You just take a little cereal box, stick your hand in there, and you start eating, right? That's how Saturday mornings were when I was a kid. That's the type of slothfulness. But this lazy man, the Bible tells us, his slothfulness extends beyond that of normal people. Where his slothfulness rules every single bit of his life from the time he wakes up to the time he goes to sleep. He is a man who certainly goes through the motions of life. I was listening to a preacher on the subject of laziness. A lazy man is not necessarily lazy in the sense that he doesn't do anything. Certainly he does everything you do, you and I do. He gets up in the morning, he brushes his teeth, he goes to work, he certainly provides for his family, he does all the necessary things he needs to do. He even comes to the local church and he gives his, I guess, his worship, if you will, to his God. But he is one who goes through the motions. His heart is not necessarily in it. He depraves himself in all social interaction and all spiritual interaction. This kind of situation eventually leads him up to what is called compounded boredom. He's bored with everything. He's bored with his family. He's bored with his children. He's bored with his job. He loses interest even in the very relationship with his God. Picking up a Bible for him seems pretty much at this point in his life boring. He loses all interactions with those who love him and those who care for him. I don't know if you ever take your kids to the zoo. You take your kids to the zoo, they go and look at all the animals, and what the kids want is they want the animals to kind of look at them, pay attention to them. So what they'll do is you take them to the zoo and they see a lion or a jaguar or some animal and in between a glass. They'll go and bang on that glass and try to get the animal's attention. And usually it works, the lion or the jaguar or whatever comes up to the kid and the kid's all excited. Ooh, I got his attention. But there is one animal in particular whose attention you can hardly get. And I think you can guess who that is, and that is the sloth. You go up to a sloth and you try to bang on the window of a sloth. The sloth might turn around and slowly look at you, but he'll turn right back and pay attention to what he was looking at in the first place. A sloth is described as a tree hugger, consistently holding the tree. If you've ever seen a sloth, I've seen a sloth and they really get on my nerves. All they do is sit there and they hold the tree and they don't do anything. And what makes me even more is that I was watching this video online and it was a kids can't watch this video because you guys are not into it. There's an Amazon jungle, there's a sloth hanging on a tree, and there's a jaguar. And it's pretty far up there, there's a jaguar right there. And he's trying to get that sloth. And I think he probably tried about 9 out of 10 times hopes that Jaguar will fall away. What he could go is do the common sensible thing and climb a little bit higher. But he won't. He'll sit there, he'll just latch onto that tree, and with all his power of hope, he'll hope that Jaguar just goes away. But it ends horribly for that slug or that sloth, because that Jaguar finally does catch up to him. He grabs him and he yanks him and he pulls him down. All that slug had to do was climb just a little bit higher. Just a little bit higher. And now he grabs onto that tree and he looks down and he hopes that Jaguar will go away. The sloth is something that is on autopilot. And by the way, a sloth is an animal that, I was doing some research on this, it is not an animal that doesn't have the ability to move fast. It can move fast if it wants to. You go and attack one of those three nailed sloths, I think they call them, or whatever. It'll swim. There's a man took his dog to see the sloth, I think in South America. His dog went for the sloth. Slow as it is, you would assume, just slashed that dog's throat. The sloth is very bent on conserving his energy. He doesn't want to waste time for anybody else except for himself, so he's so bent. Conserving his energy all the days of his life. He's one that is on autopilot and unwilling to remove himself from his present day comfort. Our slothfulness can manifest itself in the most simplest of situations to the most extravagant situations. Today kind of corresponds with the way I was feeling this morning. Every morning since 1996, because I'm not a morning person at all. And sometimes all of my slothfulness gets to me. I like sitting here and listening to all the message, but if there's one thing I'm very slothful about when coming to the meetings, and I'll admit this up here right now, that would be singing. I have a hard time singing, but I do have a hard time when we sing those very slow songs in the morning. And I'm so thankful I'm sitting on this side with Haley and Anna, because I follow them. I will admit right now, our side is much better, you guys. Our side is, we are much faster. You have to admit, we are much faster. I think that's good to Haley and that. And you know, we get into those little slow hands, but Haley, thankfully, he picks up that pace. I want Haley to pick up the pace, and when he's not here, I gotta follow you guys. But anyway, it's a little something that shouldn't really get to us, but it's a little small example of our slothfulness. You're saying to the Lord, and I'm guilty of that. Ultimately, that's the Lord is supposed to be the one that glorifies. Who cares what songs or how slow it is? Ultimately, the Lord is the one who is glorified. Who's supposed to be glorified? And in our day and age, it's getting worse. We are no longer, I guess, if you will, a people of hunter and gatherers like we used to be back in the old days in the Old Testament, but rather, everything is so convenient for us. It's hard not to be slothful. And it's getting even harder to combat slothfulness. I remember back in the day when my dad bought us a computer, and we hooked up for the internet for the first time. Those of you who are young enough to remember, had the little dial-up phone and really annoying screeching to connect to the internet. And I'd be on the internet on the Saturday mornings, and my mom would pick up the phone, and she'd be like, she could hear the little screeching, because back in the day, you couldn't be on the internet and on the phone at the same time. And she would yell at me, "Jim, get off the internet and get on the phone." But now, we have the internet in our pockets. Convenience is becoming so extravagant. Certainly our society is becoming even lazier and it's harder to combat it. But that's just the physical aspects of it. What about the spiritual aspects of it? Can we spiritually become lazy? Yes. Because the Bible does say so. Solomon in all his wisdom elucidates on the fact that man is lazy. He can't get lazy. And the most dangerous thing about laziness is our relationship with God. Last week we were going for the adult Sunday school, and we were talking about the men and the talents. The three servants who were given those talents, the one servant with the 10 talents, the other the 5, I believe it was 2, if you read another passage, and the other servant had that one talent, and the master comes back, and the two righteous servants talk about how they doubled their portion, they would give it back to their master, and there's that one servant who didn't do anything. Because he was too preoccupied with his own time, I'm assuming. So much to the point where it's astonishing where the master of the house says, "You wicked servant," not only says wicked servant, "You lazy servant. If you understood that I was a hard man, why didn't you put that talent in the bank so I could gain interest on it?" I guess that lazy servant was too preoccupied with his time. I think it's important to note that we are saved, the Lord Jesus gives us our own specific talents. And it's up to us to take what he's given us, to go out there and multiply that which he's originally given us. And at the coming day, we can come back to him and give him that double portion we owe him. Not becoming of that lazy servant who didn't do anything with it. Could have done the easiest thing and put it in the bank and interest would have grown, but he was too preoccupied with it. There's a famous verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, 27 through 29. I'll just read verse 27. And it says, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece." There's a famous saying that has been reiterated throughout the course of our assembly and other places. The devil likes nothing more than believers who know, understand, and accept, and have accepted the truth, but do absolutely nothing to pertaining to those things which God has called them out for. They want nothing to do with that higher calling. Yes, they have full understanding of that truth. They know the truth. They've even accepted the truth. But they won't meet God's higher calling and going about and sharing that truth. If there's one thing the devil loves, it's hearing, "I'm going to do it tomorrow." And that brings me to my next and final point. Procrastination. Procrastination is the enemy of time. Procrastination is indeed the enemy of time. We don't have much on this earth. There's a song I like. It's written by Five for Fighting. I don't know if you've heard that band. It's called 100 Years. And the band only has 100 years of life. For the sluggard, he says in his mind, "I have a desire to do this, but you know what?" He'll say to himself, "I'll do it tomorrow." And then he'll say, "You know what? I can wait a week. I'll do it a week from now. You know, I can wait 2 weeks from now. I'm doing something this month. I can do it next month." And those months turn to years. Those years turn to decades. And I'm not going to say those decades turn into millennia because we don't have that long. We don't live that long. Long before you know it, you're sitting in your retirement home reminiscing about what could have been and what should have been and what I could have done, how I could have taught my kids this way, how I could have been more faithful to the Lord in that aspect of my life, how I could have walked and done so many things, but I never took the time to do it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, I'll read to you what it says. "If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And where a tree falls toward the south, where a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." The sluggard looks and desires and yearns to do it, but he can't. He won't. He won't get up out of his bed. Those Saturday morning days we all have, most of us, we're just going to stay in bed. Not that the Lord has a sense of humor in that, because eventually you've got to get up to go to bed. And that's the thing. That makes me up. And you do get up, and then you can start your day. So thankfully we have that. But anyway, I just want to emphasize the fact today that time waits for no man, and time grants us that time. We are on borrowed time right now. It is inevitable that we will one day meet our Maker. And I want to emphasize this morning that we are not to procrastinate. And whatever you might have in your mind today, maybe you have a plan, I don't know. Maybe you have a long suffering path of ministry you want to do. I don't know what's in your thoughts, but certainly I would say, as the Bible would often emphasize and reiterate, today is the day of salvation. Get it done today. Because you don't have tomorrow. You are not owed tomorrow. If I can tell one thing, these entitled millennials today, you don't have tomorrow. You're not entitled tomorrow. Do it today. Because you don't want to be that man or that woman sitting in that chair at the latter end of your life, lonely and depraved of all the social interaction of all the people who love you and the very God that cares for you. You don't want to be that guy or that woman. You want to do it today. You want to take the covers off the bed, get in the bathroom, do what you got to do, run downstairs, say good morning, eat cereal, go and do the things that God has commanded you to do, and do it joyfully. Don't go through the motions. I gotta get up tomorrow. I gotta get up today. I gotta get up in 5 minutes from now. I gotta go to work. I gotta put up with my boss. Do everything and enjoy. There is a day coming, believe it or not, that everyone will get his just reward. And everyone will see on display exactly how much we did for the Lord. You want to slug it? Slugger, or do we want to go full out, full steam ahead, and do the things we are commanded to do? For you young people out there, I remember when I was in high school. Teacher asked us, "What are you going to do 10 years from now?" 10 years from now, I was thinking about 10 years from now. 10 years is gone. Well, 9 years, but here I am. Life moves very fast. Yesterday, but I met Christ the clergy. Today, he's got a wife, he's got kids. Most of you have kids, most of you have known for years. Time is moving fast. Brother George always looks the same. Time hasn't changed. But I want to emphasize to you that the Lord is giving you that time. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. As the Bible often says, today is the day of salvation. Get it done today. That's pretty much it. So let's just go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you've shared with us this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the amount of time that he's given to us, that he's extended to us. We thank you for his grace. We thank you for the hardship that he has to go through so we can be here even this morning, celebrating and worshiping you, and even having the privilege of opening your word and understanding the things which you have for us. We just thank you so much for